I'm going to start by, first of all, giving a word of apology to Brother Hal. I really wanted to be here to hear him last night, but I couldn't figure out any way. I was told, you know, to work on being more like the Lord, and I tried working on omnipresence, and that didn't work. We got my dad off at the airport, but the real reason I wanted to say that was because I know some of you last night might have looked around during the meeting, and you might have noticed that I wasn't here, and you might have thought I was in the nursery. So I wanted to make sure you knew I was taking him to the airport. All right, we're going to start off in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read verse 7. We're thinking about leaders and followers in the assembly. One of the wonderful things about the truths that we believe and that we are practicing from the New Testament is they work anywhere in the world. There's a lot of things that you will learn if you're able to ever to visit another country, a country maybe that doesn't have as much liberty as we do here, and you see what kind of churches grow and flourish under, shall we say, more adverse circumstances. The wonderful thing is that these truths, these principles that God has designed will work anywhere. They'll work behind the Iron Curtain. They'll work in a country that is ruled under the law of Islam. And they will work here in America. However, other things that we see flourish here in America and the great programs and thousands of people gathering that we see marching forward and sometimes become a little bit envious of, these things don't exist in these other countries. They can't work there. And it's not the pattern that God has made to endure in any circumstance, and especially in those that are more difficult. So we praise God that we are following something here that in His wisdom is the very best for people on the earth who want to serve and follow Him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Notice it didn't say whose preaching follow. It's whose faith. Considering the end of their conversation. Turn over to verse 17. Same group of men, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now back to 1 Peter, and then I promise to leave you alone for a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 5, first four verses again. First Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray. Lord, we commit this passage to you this morning and the time that we have to consider the church once again and our responsibilities in it, one to the other. We pray that you will guide us and give us food for our souls by your Holy Spirit today. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, yesterday we were talking mainly about the responsibilities of the elders and those men, plurality of men who are taking care of us by the power of the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit in our local assemblies. And we were thinking about how He has called them to shepherd us. Never mind the paper, we're going to let that blow into the forest, and then you can all go out and have a hunt for it afterwards. The Lord Jesus cares for us by means of these who are filled with the Holy Spirit and who are gifted by the Holy Spirit and who are guided by the Holy Spirit. And we were thinking about their responsibilities. You say, well, I tuned out during that part. Well, you made a big mistake if you did. Number one, I'm going to give a test tomorrow. And number two, it's pretty hard for you to react and to respond in the right way if you're not sure what this person who God has gifted and guided to take care of you is supposed to be doing. We said that they were supposed to prepare to give account, that in Hebrews 13:17, for example, where we read, the men who are leading in a local assembly have us on their account. And it just might as well be a ledger. I don't know that it is a ledger, but it might as well be one, because that's the language used there. That here is a group of people that are on their account, and they will have to speak to the Lord and report to the Lord about how they ministered to these people and helped them grow and cared for them, like it says here in 1 Peter 5. Did you feed them? Did you take the oversight of them? Were you an example to them? Were you faithful in what God called you to do? The reward in 1 Peter 5:4 is for those who faithfully perform these duties. I think it would be good for us to learn to think perhaps in practical terms about what it means to keep watch over people's souls. When I was first learning to, out in the assembly that we're in, to take care of the people in the different adult training classes, the Sunday school classes that we had, they gave us a little piece of paper and they said, now we want you, brethren, until you get used to taking care of people, we want you every 6 weeks to fill out this little sheet of paper here and give this to the elders so that the elders can see how you're doing in learning to take care of the people that you're teaching in your class. And I thought, well, you know, it must be some kind of report that says 4 people attended the class, 2 people went to sleep, 1 person fell off the chair. But I started reading the questions, and it says, where is this person spiritually? I said, well, he's right at the end of the first row there. But it says, how has he yielded to the lordship of Christ in his life? What about his daily walk with the Lord? What do you know about that? How is his relationship to other people? How are his attitudes? How has his servanthood? What are his chief hindrances in life? How has he made progress spiritually? Where does this person want to be? What does this person see as his major needs? And about that time, I started getting a headache, and I'm only halfway down the first sheet. What are his major goals for future improvement? What is needed to ensure that this person makes progress with his goals? What do you share openly together with this person? What do you pray about together? Well, we always commit the class to the Lord at the beginning. Is that what you mean? Have you expressed approval where he has made progress? Are you confronting the person in love in the areas where he needs to grow? How? How? What was the response of the person? What are your personal shepherding goals for this person, and what can you do to specifically help them? Which assignments for this person have been a major problem? Why? Ugh, I hate it when they say why. How meaningful are his applications? I don't need that anyway. That's for your message. Which class would you recommend for this person next, and why? Well, now, I don't know about you, but I've always had an aversion to filling out reports. And I don't like the idea of turning the church into machinery, well-greased machinery that cranks out reports and forms and all this kind of stuff. But going through the exercise for 9 months or so of having to fill out one of these wretched things that ruined my life for about a week every time I had to sit down with 2 or 3 of these and fill them out was good for me. Because it taught me that if I have a responsibility or the opportunity to have that responsibility in the assembly to teach people, that the Lord Jesus holds me accountable to know something about the people I teach. And the best way to find out about them is not just to look at them from the pulpit, but to go and visit them in their homes, to spend time with them personally. And this is how, in effect, we are preparing to give account. We're getting to know these people. I talked to a young man one time not too long ago who was just graduating from a certain school and was hoping to go out and to begin an expository ministry somewhere from the pulpit. And I said, what will you do to prepare for your expository ministry? He said, well, of course, I have my Greek New Testament here, and I plan to spend 13 hours a week studying that. And then I want to have a review of all the major doctrines of the faith, and I'll plan to spend about 15 hours a week doing that. and then I need to spend a couple hours in prayer, and then, of course, I want to be sure I practice my homiletics, and on he went. And I said, would it fit into your plan anywhere to visit the people in your assembly, to spend some time in their homes? And he said, well, the brethren who are already in the oversight there are doing that, and I thought if they did that, I could give my time to preaching. So now, how are you going to feed these people if you don't know enough about their lives to know what they need to be fed? The best kind of expository ministry comes from someone who is keeping watch over the flock, who is watching for their souls, and who knows what they need. That's what we call and what we learn and read in all these books about preaching, meet in due season. And you have to know the seasons of the soul and where the people are at to be able to do that. More than just to give account to the Lord, more than just to take care of the flock, it is important for those who are leading us in the assembly to be preparing for the next generation of leadership. And we talked about that yesterday in the afternoon. Some of you were down at the beach sleeping through the baptism, and you didn't know when I left and came up here and gave the class. That's all right. We didn't take roll anyway. But we talked about giving time to training men in the assembly to come up through the ranks and to take the place of leadership eventually. For example, Joshua. When Moses passed on the way of all the earth, Joshua didn't just stand up and say, I've kind of always liked to take this job, and I think maybe I'd be a good person to do it. Joshua had been Moses' right-hand man for years of his life. He wasn't 18 and he wasn't 25. He was older than that. If you talked about 35 or 40, you'd be closer to the truth. Training the next generation of leadership. Doing it is the work of the elders. That's part of taking care of the flock of God. Now you say, I thought you were going to talk to us about the followers today. I am. But I want you to remember those things that we have said about the leaders. Feed the flock of God. Take the oversight. Be examples of the truth. Take care of the souls of the people so that you can give account of them and prepare for that and train the leadership in the assembly. But the scripture also tells us that we have responsibilities as followers, and that's what we read, for example, in Hebrews 13, verse 7, and in Hebrews 13, 17. It's pretty hard to lead a group of people who don't want to be followers. But I want to tell you this morning that as I read my Bible, there really isn't any other category of people in the scripture. If you're not one of the leaders in the assembly, you're one of the followers. Now, I know the leaders' wives think that they're in a special category, the mediator between the two. But actually, there are only two here, those who are keeping watch over the flock and those who are being kept watch over. And you say, well, who keeps watch over those men? Well, they keep watch over one another, and the Lord keeps watch over them, and we are actually told in Colossians 3 that we can all teach and admonish one another, can't we? But we do have a problem in that some of us would really prefer to be in a group where no one is directly taking care of us, where really no one is, as we would call it in our most negative vocabulary, scrutinizing our lives, and where we're sort of free to do whatever we think we ought to do. You can't imagine the headache that this causes and the hurt that this causes in the hearts of those who are trying to lead in an assembly when someone comes to them and they say, well, you know, I've decided since I work for IBM, which means I'll be moving, that I'm going to take a transfer and move off to Outer Caledonia. And, of course, you'll have to get somebody to take my Sunday school class, and we'll be leaving tomorrow, by the way. It wasn't a matter of prayer. It wasn't a matter of counsel. God's will came through the director of the corporation. And I have known people, on the other hand, to balance this out, who have said, I will not take the promotion. I will not take the transfer. I'll stay here and work. Or if I have to move, I will ask to move to a place where there is an assembly of God's people. where I can work and serve. But I have known people to actually refuse that advancement, and even to take a cut in pay, and even to put the handwriting on the wall as far as their future with the military or with the corporation or whoever it was, because the people of God were more important. And they prayed, they sought counsel, and it was really an act of the whole assembly together as a family praying for this person and waiting to see what God would do. God is faithful. God can provide other jobs. God can actually overrule what IBM wants to do. If the elders in the assembly are responsible to feed us, that is, to teach us the Word of God, we are responsible to be teachable. You know what I mean by that? To be teachable is not the same thing as to take notes. That's okay to take notes. In fact, I think it's a good idea. Maybe some of you would like to come by my room, and I'll be glad to give you some of the extra pencil and paper that I have. But taking notes is not the same thing as applying notes. You see, what the Lord would like, and the whole purpose of Him getting us gifted men to teach us in the assembly, is so that our lives can be more like Him. He didn't give them to us for entertainment. And so we want to be responding to the Word of God. Number one, it means I have to listen. Number two, it means I have to remember somehow what was said. The weakest ink is better than the strongest memory, so write it down. It means I have to grapple with this truth that I am learning and ask the Lord, and sometimes ask others, how can I work this out in my life? And number four, it means I have to take action on it. A lot of people take the first three steps, and they hold back on number four. A change. It might mean a new me. It might mean questions. It might mean a little tension in my relationships with other people. Who can afflict us more than people in the assembly sometimes, who, when we think we're ready to grow and to make some changes in our life, about that time someone comes up and says, oh, are you suddenly becoming more spiritual than the rest of us? Oh, you suddenly have the answer to this problem, do you? It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, well, praise the Lord, you know, I don't have the answer, but the Lord does, and by His grace, I'm going to do what He said. So don't be discouraged. But we have to think about that. Are we really teachable, or are we good, just a good audience? Number two, be transparent. If the people that God has placed among us, and I want to change that term. I used it wrong yesterday. I said over us in the assembly, but the shepherds are among the flock. They are not a higher rank. They are among it, not over it. The Lord has placed them among us to keep watch over our souls. Then we have to open up and let them see what our souls are really like, don't we? I don't know about you, but I've been on visits into people's homes where I was warmly received and welcomed, and where the tea was served in bone china with little sparrows painted on the side, and where all of the biscuits were just right. That's what they call them in Canada. Down here we call them cookies. You know what I'm talking about now, whichever end of the earth you're from. And where we sat on the nice furniture and talked about the nice weather, and at the end of about 45 minutes of this and a couple of hymns, and looked at the clock on the wall, it was decided it was about time for us to leave. And of course, they would always get out the choice gleanings calendar and tell me, well, you know, I really appreciated that little writing that you gave here, and the idea is so that I'll feel, you know, like they really are in tune and they really are walking with the Lord and everything is wonderful. But they can't keep this up for more than about 45 minutes to an hour. If you stay much longer than that, the real person might come out. Or the kids might run in the room. I already told you what happened with me and Mr. McDonald about my son saying we didn't forgive the person who tried to give him the dirt for the candy. Well, that's what happens when you let people get too close to you. They find out what you're really like. They find out your faults and your failings and your smashed dreams and the problems that you grapple with in life, and somehow your halo begins to tilt. And sometimes it falls on the floor and smashes. But if they are going to help us, We are going to have to let them know where we need help. In the family of God, in the local assembly, you have an environment where you don't have to worry about being rejected. You're accepted in the Beloved. And people are there to receive you and to love you and to care for you, whatever condition you come into fellowship in. Wherever you find yourself, if there ever was an environment where you ought to be able to open up and have help where you really need it in life, that's where it is. The local church. It's your elders. We had a lady in our assembly who was newly born again, about 6 or 8 months into her Christian life. She was really depressed about something in particular, and none of us knew what it was at the time, and we found out. She said something to someone after the meeting, "Well, you know, I'm going to go off to a psychiatrist next week in town. This is someone that I knew before I was saved, but I don't know who else to turn to, and I'm depressed." And someone said to this dear woman, "Have you ever thought about talking to the elders in your assembly about your problem?" She said, "Well, what can they do?" Well, she didn't know. It was an honest answer. And the wonderful conclusion to this story is she sat down and talked with two of the brethren about the problem in her life, and she got help from the Word of God, and that whole problem is gone. At least try. At least try opening up. At least try prayer and counsel from the Word of God. We have to be transparent. And so this means, maybe, that we have to welcome people to come and visit us. And it means we have to just have a resolve right now. Maybe you're sitting here at this conference and some problem has just been eating you alive on the inside. But you're the suffer in silence type. And you keep it in. You think, "I'm not going to tell anybody." And maybe somehow it'll all work out. Dear brother or sister, that's exactly why God gave you shepherds to keep watch over your soul, so that you don't have to bear that burden alone. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so if they are to teach us, we have to be teachable. If they are to keep watch over our souls, then we have to open up, don't we? Be transparent. Let them see the real us, not the model home to visit in. Now, if you are the model home to visit in, praise the Lord. But if you're not, don't feel like you have to be. It says that they should be our example, 1 Peter 5:3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. An elder is not promoted to an elder. He's promoted to a servant. He's not a lord over God's heritage. It's not a higher rank. He's a servant and an example to the flock. There's no rank in the church except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the king. He's the Lord of the church. But besides him, we don't have any rank. We be all brethren. They are to be an example to us. We are to follow their example. And that's exactly what it says in Hebrews 13:7. The idea in that verse is, consider their life. Which means that you see them more than during an hour on Sunday morning. Consider. That means think about it. Analyze it. Meditate on it. And then draw a parallel between their life and your life. And you say, "Yeah, but they're just imperfect people, and we're supposed to follow the Lord. We don't follow men. We don't trust in the arm of flesh." That's right. But for everything that they are following the Lord in, for every Christ-like character trait or action that is in their life, we can find an illustration and an example for our lives. And that's exactly what the Lord intended. Maybe what it's time for some of us to do is to ask them to show us an example of something. You ever thought about, just for fun, maybe sometime, instead of having Halloween parties and all of that, you ought to go up to one of the elders in your assembly and say, "Brother, would you take me out and show me how to do evangelism?" I mean, you never know what shock that might cause in their life. But on the other hand, you might not ever know until you try it what delight it might cause. You might not never know how they yearn for someone in the assembly who wants to do the work of the Lord, someone who wants to be trained, someone who would actually give some of their time, and it might be the delight of their hearts for that year, for someone to come up to them and say, "Brother, would you take a few minutes of your time and sit down with me and teach me how to study, or go out with me and teach me how to witness anything in the Christian life?" Or maybe you've seen a good example from them and you've never told them that you appreciate it. It's an opportunity to do that also. And we are told in Hebrews 13:18 that we ought to pray for these men. When was the last time you spent more than 5 minutes praying for those who are the elders in your assembly? You know, we had a brother in our assembly who came up to us one time and he said, "Now, I want to give you these cards, brothers, and I want each of you to write down there 3 prayer requests so that I can pray for you." He shocked us to death. No one had ever done that before. 3 prayer requests from each of you. He said, "Now, I don't mean about the assembly." He said, "I mean about you and your life, your walk with the Lord and your ministry. Tell me something about you that I can pray for you." I said, "Man, praise the Lord. That's great." Then I started thinking, let's see, what can I tell him? Well, let's see, pray that God will bless me in my walk. And then I said, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to get specific here." And I started writing down some specific prayer requests for him. It was a blessing to my own life. But it was a help to him because it allowed him, and this will allow you maybe, to get to know those who are taking care of your souls in a way that you never got to know them before. And don't wait for them to come to you and ask for prayer. Go to them and ask them and tell them that you'll pray for them. It's one thing to sit in the back room and to criticize, and it's another thing to come up to them and encourage them and pray for them and start there. You'd be surprised what God can do in answer to prayer. Then we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that we ought to esteem them highly for their work's sake. This is not talking about what we have today in our society, which is admiration of people who are in leading positions, hero worship, and admiration of public figures, mainly because he happens to be the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys, or mainly because he happens to be the President of the United States, admiring maybe for their position. But this is talking about admiring for their work's sake. Esteeming doesn't really mean to covet in a lustful way, in a wrong way. It doesn't mean greed. It doesn't mean covetousness or jealousy or envy. It means to hold them up in a high place of regard because of the work that they are doing. Whatever they're doing. Maybe you say, "Well, boy, you just don't know the brethren in my church, because if you knew them, you wouldn't say that." Well, I guarantee you, if you know the brethren in your church, you will probably find at least one good thing that they're doing. And you might find it in your heart just to be able to hold them in a place of regard for the one good thing that you found that they were doing already. And you'd be surprised what a change can come because of that. But I want to say, too, that some of us will never know until we get home to glory. But it says here in verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Boy, there's going to come a day when the Lord Jesus is going to take that group of men that have cared for me and mine and my local assembly, and he is going to review in front of them all that they have done and all that they have been through. And I don't think it will be until then that some of us will know the tears that they have shed on their knees, the sleep that they have lost. And I know they're not supposed to worry, but the anxiety that has ruined their appetites at times. They've gone without food and sleep and canceled vacations and fouled up deals at the place of their employment, their business, all because they were so preoccupied. They were so concerned about our lives. And brothers and sisters, some of us will never know what they have sacrificed in order to be in that place of responsibility as the shepherds of our souls. we ought to esteem them highly for their work's sake. And if we can just take these things and apply them in a practical way in our lives as we go out from this conference, I think we might find a breath of fresh air sweeping into our relationships in the assembly. Now, I have down here on the table in front of me a handout. A couple of them are left. Most of them are back here with the deer in the forest. But if you can come and find them, they're called Privileges and Responsibilities of Fellowship in the Local Assembly. We'll guide you in some further study of that. And a little tract that another man wrote that is very good called Assembly Fellowship or Church Fellowship, What Is It? All dealing with these kind of relationships. If you're interested in this and if God is speaking to you about it and you want to pursue it, please come up and help yourself after the meeting. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank you for the wonderful way in which you lead the church, in which you feed the church and care for us. Lord, that after all of these hundreds of years, a testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ is alive and well on the earth. We thank you, Lord, that you are our one foundation. But, oh Lord, we pray this morning that you will help us to apply the truth of your Scripture in our relationships one to another. God, bless the men who take care of our souls, who watch over us. Lord, keep them from temptation. Keep them from falling prey to the devil. Keep them from discouragement. And give them spiritual wisdom and energy. And bless their labors, Lord, that when they pray, they might have answers. And when they preach the gospel, people might be saved. And when they counsel, problems might be solved. We pray for these men. And we thank you for every one of them. Lord, we pray for ourselves, that you might teach us what it means to follow, to be teachable, to learn and to grow from their examples, and to be an encouragement to them and others in our local assemblies. We commit this to you and pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Remember the baptismal service at 4:15 in Danica Lake?
Yes. God, Jesus, Father, and the Spirit.
Okay. Keep that in mind. Let's get involved in the activities. Don't forget the bookstore. And you are dismissed.
I think it's going to be 9. Are these two tapes here? A few messages?
I don't know if they're together or not.
You know. Hold on to that for a minute.
Okay. Well, could you fill that out for me?
Well, wait just a minute. I'd rather you do it. That's being very trustworthy, and I appreciate that.